Hey, it's good to be here this morning. Thanks for having me here. It's awesome. I didn't know we were one of the largest churches in Tacoma, but that's awesome to hear. I want you to know, I love your pastor. He and Lois are amazing. I would introduce my wife to you this morning, except my wife said she wanted to stay back and listen to Pastor Steve. No joke, right? It's kind of funny. I actually went and talked to Lois. I saw her last week, and I said, so Polly's going to stay at our church to listen to Pastor Steve. So she said, me too. I was like, awesome. There you go. I've known Pastor Lois, or Pastor Steve and Lois, for a long time. It's, gosh, probably 15, maybe 20 years or so. I got to tell you my first meeting with him. Some of you have heard the story, but it bears repeating. You guys know Pastor Steve. Amazing teacher, probably one of the smartest humans I know. Fair? But also, when you first meet him, not the most cuddly dude on the planet. Equally fair? Yeah, come on. A little intimidating, but super smart when you get to know him, teddy bear. But I don't know if I'd ever say teddy bear, but amazing guy and an amazing friend. And my respect level for him, off the charts. He and Jesus saved my marriage. I'm telling you, through some counseling. My wife and I went to see him for counseling 17 months every week. So it absolutely saved my marriage, and love him. Anyway, so when I first met Pastor Steve, you got to know this. Gosh, I was in my early 20s. It was back in 2099, maybe 2000, somewhere in there. But we were planting a church, my wife and I, in a small town with about 12 people. So we were getting ready to start this church in Ording, little teeny town. You ever been to Ording? Ording, it's the first place Mount Rainier's supposed to hit when it blows up. That place, right? I tell people it was my offering to martyrdom. You know, some people went to China. I went to Ording. The mountain could blow up any minute. Anyway, so while we're there, right? So I'd never met Pastor Steve, right? And I remember getting invited to my first ever senior pastor's retreat, right? So we went to this retreat and, you know, I finally feel like a big shot. You know, because all the big shots are at this retreat, right? Senior pastor's retreat. So I feel like I'm one of them, but I'm a little on the outside, and I don't know all the players yet. I didn't know who was who in the zoo, so I'm just trying to get to know people. Now, you got to know this. Internet was just kind of taking off back in 99, 2000. I mean, it was doing pretty good, but churches were getting websites, but they were super expensive, right? So anyway, I'll put that in the back of your mind. So it's Pastor Steve. Now, the name of the church that we had planted in at Ording was called Abundant Life Foursquare Church, right? The name of your church is Abundant Life Foursquare Church. So I'm this guy who bumps into that guy with the name of the same name of the church that I have, right? So I'm being a little funny, and he, well, wasn't, but bumped into him, and I'm like, hey, you're that guy. And he's like, yes, you know, and doesn't crack a smile. I'm telling you, that brother, he is solid. Anyway, so he's like, yes. And I said, you're the one who I go on your website, and I'm able to take and copy some of the logos and stuff and just put it on our website. So thank you. He looks at me square-faced, and he's like, I pay a lot of money for those. And I was like, no, I'm kidding, really. I promise. I'm just joking. And he turned around and walked away. I was like, Jesus, I'm an idiot, right? So I had nothing, but that was my first encounter with Pastor Steve, right? And I was like, I'm sweating, man. I tell you what, the days since, again, like I said, one of the most amazing men that I've ever met. And I would stand in front of a bullet for your pastor because he's amazing. Some of the stuff you're going to hear me say today, you've heard before. Why? Because he told me. And so if you heard it before, act like it's the first time, right? But it all originated with him because he's just super smart. He and Lois are mentors to us, and I love them with all my heart. Amen? Amen. So we're talking about marriage, right? We're talking about marriage. Now, you're going to hear me say the phrase family almost as if it's the same thing as marriage. Right? I'm going to use that interchangeably. And the reason for that is, how many of you have ever bumped into some new young couple and heard, because it certainly wouldn't have been you, but somebody said to the young couple, hey, you two, when you gonna start your family? Some young married couple, and then we well-meaning person walks up and says, hey, you, when you gonna start your family? Right? Can I just tell you this? The moment they put rings on their finger, their family began. Right? Kids don't make you a family. Kids just make your family last a little longer. Right? They just are become a part of family. You being married is family. Amen? And you might say to yourself, like, well, Pastor, then clearly this message doesn't apply to me. It maybe doesn't fit. Can I tell you this, that if you call Abundant Life your home, this is your church, then you, my brother or my sister, are in family. This is your family, right? Family. I love to talk about family. I love it so much. I think it's an amazing institution that God's given us to be part of. So as we start this journey today, will you join me as we pray? God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for family. God, thank you for putting us into a place that we can hear from you. You're pretty amazing, God. Lord, bless Pastor Steve and our church in Tacoma. I pray that they have a great time. I'm hearing great reports from them already. So bless them, bless us. We need you a bunch in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have this bowl of fruit right here. Nothing fancy about a bowl of fruit. You can, maybe from the back row, it might even look delicious. It's a bowl of fruit, nothing fancy. It's, you know, grapes, apples. There were some bananas, but someone took them. You know, so but you know, just a bowl of fruit. Looks nice. It looks symmetrical. Looks appealing visually. It looks like it's supposed to look. And there's just something about a bowl of fruit, right? That kind of makes you feel a little bit at home. There's something about a bowl of fruit that makes you think, like, you know, I want some of that. I mean, I don't know about you, but I could knock back some grapes, right? I could kill a few apples. Doesn't matter to me. I could pretty much eat anything. But there's something about a bowl of fruit that looks really appealing. Now, here's the crazy thing is that there's this bowl of fruit. Well, I've never seen a pear sparkle like this, right? So the truth of the matter is, this bowl of fruit is, well, it's fake. It's fake. You know, I have this bowl of fruit up here because what I think this bowl of fruit symbolizes more than anything else is the American family. The American family, we want to look so good to everyone around us. We want to look delicious. We want to look attractive. We want to look, at peace. We want to look, well, together. And we want everyone else to walk by us and see that bowl of fruit and say, yes, look at them. They're amazing. There ain't no problems in that family. But like this bowl of fruit, these are plastic. There stands the American family. We look right. We want to make sure that people think we're right. We want everyone to notice us from a distance, that everything's okay, and that we're satisfying and luscious and filled with great taste. The truth is, most of the American family today is just shallow and hollow and without any fruit. See, we spend all of our time trying to make sure that the fruit bowl is polished, that everything's great, and that everyone sees us from a distance, says they must have it together. But you see, if you could read the thought bubbles on all of your heads that I can see right now, you realize that that's not necessarily the case. In fact, most of us are living kind of like, well, hollow and in pain and kind of hurting from our family of origin, kind of having to deal with life and some of the stinky parts that come along with crashing humans together under one roof and calling it a family. Family. You know, I believe that there is an intention by God for family. I want to talk to you this morning about the purpose of family, but before we get there, let me tell you what God's plan for family was. God's initial plan for family was intentional. He had a plan for us, and God's plan for family was simply two things, in my opinion. Probably more, but for today, two things God really intended as a plan for family. First was to reveal your identity. I think family was God's plan to reveal our identity. His plan was for us to see who it was that we were. I think he wanted us to see who we were. He wanted us to see how we live together well in community. He wanted us for us to see like what our strengths and what our gifts were. Do you realize that I think your spiritual gifts are probably supposed to be more clearly noticed in family than any other institution to start with? Your spiritual gifts are. I can tell you what my children's spiritual gifts are before they take the spiritual gifts assessment test. It's not supposed to be hard. God intended us to discover our spiritual gifts. I can tell you, my son, he's a filmmaker. He lives in New York. And I could have told you from a long time before that he's a storyteller. My son, man, his spiritual gifts, he can get someone to emotionally connect with a product or a person or a situation, and then in 2 minutes make you want to just bawl or cry. He works for Amazon and World Vision and, I mean, all these big companies. But all this Sesame Street, he does. It's awesome. But my son has this idea that he can tell a story. I could tell long before that he had a pastoral gifting. Well, do you say, Pastor Lance, then how come he's not pastoring a church? Oh, he's pastoring a lot of people. You should hear the message he preaches in 2 minutes or less. Transform you. But why? Because he discovered his giftings in family. That's what was supposed to happen. My daughter's the same way, my wife. That it was supposed to happen that way. And then our job is to raise them up and release them out into the world to become really great humans in the planet. My wife and I have three babies. We have three kids. They're all two married people, so they're all there. And then one, my daughter, my youngest daughter, she's 21. She moved out, so we are empty nesters in Jesus' name. Come on. My son's like, dude, how do you afford stuff now? And I'm like, because I got money. He's like, why? Because I'm not paying for 9 pair of shoes in 8 weeks, man. Remember my son, he played football, and he was like, Dad, I need these cleats, the $250 cleats, because he needs those, because those are the ones that make, you know, the ones. And I'm like, you don't need those ones. He's like, no, I need those ones. Dad, I'm telling you, got to have those ones. So I buy the cleats, right? And next thing you know, 8 weeks into the season, whatever, blew him out. So he needs another pair. I'm like, you don't need another pair. But you have to, right? You know, so finally I'm not doing that. So we actually have stuff. We actually moved to Fox Island, which is just over there. Right? You guys know. You know what that means? I didn't have to cross the bridge today. Woohoo! It's awesome. No, I'm kidding. I love it. I love being part of family. Family. God's intention for family was for you to discover your identity. And number two, his plan for family was that you would discover who he is. He wants you to find out who you are and who he is. His intention for family was that you would begin to understand who it is that God is as well. In other words, his loving, gracious, caring nature, his forgiving nature, his passionate nature, his planning nature, his all the things that make God who he is were supposed to be discovered in the context of family. That was God's plan, that we would discover who we are and who he is. Right? And the problem is that, you know, we were supposed to discover for the first time the loving nature of God. You know, when the pastor or the worship leader says, let's just curl up on the lap of our Father. Let's just embrace the love and forgiveness of our Father. Let's just be about the care and compassion of our Father. We were supposed to be able to look at our dad and say, oh, that's what you mean. I see it in my dad. So therefore, that's who God is. If you could read the looks on your faces that I see right now, you realize, first of all, it actually worked. Because oftentimes the insecurities and hurt and pain that we receive from our fathers is exactly what we transfer onto who God is. It worked. It worked the way it was supposed to. God's intention was for you to see God, but unfortunately you saw a version of God that's not God. And some of us deal with the pain and the anger and the abuse and all of the stuff that was left behind us. And we somehow put that on top of God and say, that's who you are, unfair, uncaring, unloving God. You see, God's plan all along was to reveal himself. Right. And unfortunately, because of our sin natures, because of our crazy world we live in, the very view of God came from the very place we were to discover it to begin with. So how do we do this thing called family right? How do we right the wrongs? How do we fix this journey? How do we take what was broken and bring it back to the place of healing and its intended plan that God intended all along? How do we fix broken family? It's amazing. Family in the world we live in is truly broken. Politicians want to redefine it. Preachers stay away from talking about it. Christians get super weird about it. And we try to take this thing called family and hide it away in some sort of a cave and not let other people see it because we don't want their cooties to get on our protected family. And the truth is, we brought the cooties into the cave with us. We're living in a world that's just a mess. We needed someone who's a mess untangler to help us figure this thing out. family, this thing called family. It's important that we understand what family is all about. Family impacts everything that you do. Family affects our financial decisions, how we spend our money or go into debt. Family affects our confidence, our self-worth. Do I really matter? Family affects our walk or lack of walk with God. Family impacts our relationship with others, how we interact with God. In fact, I would be so bold as to tell you this. I believe that the institution of family is the single most powerful institution on the planet. It's not a government. It's not a war. It's not an army. It's not a financial institution. The most powerful institution on the planet today and has always been the family. Right. It's the most powerful. You don't have to believe me if you don't want to, but it just is. It impacts everything. Look at your spouse and realize, right? Like they brought their stuff in with them, right? The truth is their family of origin impacted them and made them who they were, who they are. It impacted you and made you who you are. Family. I think it's the most powerful institution on the planet. I would even be so bold as to say this. If the family is the most powerful institution on the planet, then I believe that the role of a dad is the most powerful institution within that institution. The most powerful position is the dad. The mom, most influential. Right. I think it's like with the Greek wedding. You know, he might be the head, but I'm the neck that stirs the head. Right? Most influential. And I mean that, right? That was God's plan. God's plan was that a man and wife together would be this dunamis, as we talked about for the fireworks thing, right? This powerful position. And I can tell you this, the role of family is supposed to be powerful. But you know, anything that's powerful can be dangerous. The role, power is amazing because you can move mountains. But let me tell you about power. Power can also blow up a mountain. Some of you are living today with the repercussions of a family that took its power and blew up and left marks and scars all over our lives. Some of you today are limping today because of your family of origin. And if that's you today and you're here and you're living life reaction as a reaction from your family of origin, can I tell you, I'm so glad you're with us. Stay the course with this sermon series over this next several months. I'm telling you, stay here and allow God to bring healing to you. Yeah. Because there's a message that God has for you here. And maybe you're here from a blended family where there's two families that were joined together for whatever reason, whether it was divorce or someone comes into a family. Can I tell you the Bible? Do you know the Bible talks about blended families? We don't talk about it very much in church because we just pretend that everything is perfect. The church people, come on, don't leave me alone, right? You know what I'm talking about? We just pretend everything's okay, right? Can I tell you, it's so funny because there's a blended family in the Bible that shows up loud and clear that we don't ever acknowledge. You know which family that I'm talking about, right? Jesus's family, right? Remember Jesus lived with his stepdad, Joseph? And remember he had half brothers and sisters from Joseph and Mary? Well, you didn't know that Joseph was Jesus' stepdad? See, we don't say that, right? Because we don't talk about that. We don't talk about it because it's not supposed, it doesn't fit the nativity scene. Come on. But you see, we got this cute little ideal. And so last week at our church, I was talking about blended family. And I was like, listen, guys, the reality of it is that 60%, there's a large number of humans that attend our church that are from blended families or have blended family in their history somewhere in there, right? We just don't talk about it. Can I tell you that that's just dumb? Because there's a lot of brokenness and a lot of hurt and a lot of pain as a result of that. Blended families don't happen by choice. Blended families happen because there was a choice somewhere in there, but you ended up with the repercussions of that thing, and it's painful. So if you're here today, I hope you allow God to speak to you, because I know he's speaking this morning. He's been speaking already. He's been speaking through our worship time and our fellowship time. God brought you here today on purpose. Right. And he wants to continue to bring healing into your life. Family. Maybe you're here today and you're like, well, I'm not married. I don't have a kid. It doesn't necessarily matter. Maybe this isn't for me. I'll just sit this one out. But again, if you call Abundant Life your home, you're in family. Again, you're in family. This is your oikos, right? These are your people. This is your ohana. Right? This is who you are, right? Come on. This is your family. You know, and get this, your church, you know what's amazing? Is in your church, you know what you're supposed to discover in your family? Who you are and who God is, right? That's your church. Who you are, how you fit, what's your giftings, your purpose. You're going to discover more of that as you journey along, and then who God is, what God's play and plan is in your life, and how he wants to use you in his world and discover who he is. Amen. It's amazing to me that the fact that we talk about family the way that it is, you could be sitting there this morning and saying, well, Pastor, I don't necessarily agree with you. I don't agree that it's the most powerful institution. I don't agree that it's the most powerful thing on the planet. You don't have to believe me, but you know who does, right? The devil. He believes it's the most powerful institution on the planet. Man, he's been trying to twist and contort and redefine every level. Why would the devil try so hard to mess with family? Why would he try to mess with it so bad? Why would he try to twist and redefine and contort it at every single level? Why would the devil try so hard if it wasn't so powerful? See, because if the devil can mess with an identity of who a person is and who God is, then he can really mess up your family. If he can mess up your family, he can mess up a community. If he can mess up a community, he can destroy a nation. If he can destroy a nation, he can really wreak havoc in the world. Why does the family bother him so much? It's like what Pastor Steve said last week, but when he made that comment, when he said, you realize that two humans, a man and a woman, come together, they create baby, they can create life. But he didn't just say they create life. Pastor Steve said, they create the image of God. You know what the devil hates? He can't. He can't create the image of God. You can. So if you're pregnant right now, do you realize that you're carrying a creation of the image of God within you? That's powerful. Right. You see, God's intention was that this thing called family would be so intricate and so intimate and so powerful. And the devil has done everything he can to try to twist and contort. So again, you can sit this one out. You don't have to believe me. But what I'm discovering is that the power of family is so vital. It is so important. And that if we can begin to find some healing and some hope and some purpose and some joy and begin to understand a little bit more about what God says about family, oh man, this world could be absolutely transformed. You know why? Because if one family could find healing, then that family can impact the community. If that community got impacted, they could impact the nation. Nation can impact the world. My wife and I, if your Bible's open up to Ephesians chapter 5. It's your turn in there. Ephesians chapter 5 or flipping it on or whatever you got going on. I can tell you, Ephesians chapter 5. My wife and I, when because we have empty nesters now, I remember our kids when they were little, my wife and I took this parenting course. And this parenting course was great. It was 16 weeks long, super long parenting course. Maybe some of you took it, called Growing Kids God's Way. Yeah, it was a long time ago, kind of went out. Really good. I loved it. It was great. Taught our kids how to learn. Anyways, it was amazing stuff. But I remember attending this course. We walked in and I had had this intentional plan that I was young and dumb, right? I grew up a little bit. But I remember when I was young and dumb attending this parenting, understanding how to do family thing, the first 6 or 8 weeks was all about like who you are, what the roles and responsibilities of a family is, what a dad is, what a mom is, what all these things. And I kept on thinking to myself, just get to it. And then I got about to week 8. You know why? Because what I really wanted to do was attend this course on family because I wanted the instructor to tell my wife how wrong she was and how right I was. Right? Hey, don't leave me out here. You know what I'm talking about, right? I was just like, just tell her she's doing it wrong, right? You know, because clearly I'm right. Right? It's unfortunate, but that's the way I approached it. And I wanted to know that she was wrong and that, get this, I also wanted to know this, when it was okay or if it was okay to spank my children. I didn't know what the Bible said about that, about biblical discipline, what it really was. And like I approached this thing just waiting for that opportunity, and he never said it. He didn't, at least it took 6 or 8 weeks before he finally said it. But I remember in the journey trying to listen, I kept on hearing him talk about who you are as a human, who how you fit, what's your role, what your responsibility, and all of these things until it finally dawned on me. The truth is that this whole thing of family, it's not about fixing my family. The brokenness of my family wasn't about fixing my wife. The brokenness of my family was all about fixing a broken me. You know why, right? Because you bring you into your family, right? So you bring brokenness into your family, then your family's broken. You bring healing into your family, then your family becomes healed or begins the process of healing. Right. See, the problem is that I kept on wanting someone else to tell her or us how broken she was. And that once she figured out how to stop this and start that, then somehow we would be better. And the truth is, that's not the truth at all. The truth is, I brought brokenness into my home. The truth is also that if I brought healing into my home, I could bring healing about to my family. And instead, I was so focused on trying to get someone else and to blame somebody else. And don't we do that as Christians? We just kind of make sure it's someone else's fault all the time. And somehow if they got better, that somehow they would get better. I just want to tell you this, that your broken family perhaps comes because your spouse or your whatever, the person, ex-spouse or whatever it was in your life brought brokenness into your home. Perhaps that's the case. But I can only tell you this, the only method of healing isn't changing them, it's changing you. Amen. And you allow God to heal and bring healing into you. That's when the beginning of healing starts to happen. See, we're just notorious at wanting to be pass the buck. We just want to make sure that someone else can take the hit and the responsibility instead of us just saying, God, I want to know what my role is in this whole thing. The family's broken for sure. How do we fix this thing called family? How do we bring healing into this thing called family? It's like my chiropractor friend says. He goes, the fact, Lance, he says, your back hurts because your head is out of alignment with your back. Once we put you guys into alignment with the head, then your back will get in alignment with the head. Then you'll find some healing in your blood flow and everything will go well, right? But I just say to him, like, okay, fix it. And he goes, if you've been to the chiropractor before, right? He says, yeah, come back tomorrow and the next day for, well, I don't know, 6 or 8 weeks in a row. You just keep on coming for these little adjustments and then your body will be getting in line with your head. So you can have one good sermon and that'd be good for you. But let me tell you this, if you want to bring healing into your home, remember, it's going to take some adjustments to get the body in line with the head. Amen. Right? That's the church in line with who God is. So we got a long time to fix some of the stuff we've learned. We got some misunderstandings of how family's supposed to be, how it's supposed to function. Most of us just do what we saw happen to us and try to fight against it as best we possibly can. And still, we make a mess of things. Ephesians chapter 5. I love this. By the way, let me tell you this before I go on. Your family will never be fully what God intends you to be until you become what God intends you to be. Your family will never be fully what God intends you to until you become what God intends you to be. Ephesians 5. I want to spend a few minutes with Ephesians. It was written in 60 AD. Paul writes this, a letter to Ephesus. And as he's talking to these Ephesian Christians, I love this because the book of Ephesus or Ephesians is really all about how to walk out this thing in your faith, how to really put feet and action to what it is you're supposed to do. I love the practicality of the book of Ephesians because literally he's saying, here's how you do what you're supposed to do. Sometimes people ask me, so where does the Bible say we're not supposed to or we are supposed to? Ephesians is one of those places where there's no mincing of words. It's just flat out right in your nose. And he says, listen, stop doing that and start doing this. That's the point. I love Pastor Steve is an amazing counselor, right? Maybe some of you have received some of his counsel. I tell this to my church all the time. I tell them as the result of me seeing his counseling, I therefore am not a counselor. People are like, what do you mean? I'm like, no, I'm more of a coach. So a counselor will tell you things and they'll lead you to the point where you're finally supposed to go, oh, I get it. Right? That's the point of counseling is that you're like, yes, that's right. You know what? You're right. But what happens with a coach is a coach just says, stop it. Coach just says, that's dumb. That hurts. You're not helping anyone, right? I mean, so my church is like, we're not coming to you for counseling. It's great. You know, Pastor, you know, he has a counseling office in our facility, you know, and so all the time I'm like, go see him. He's way better. Trust me. No, it's the truth, really. People are like, dude, you're mean. And I'm like, how do you heal a broken you? How do you heal a broken you? Ephesians chapter 5. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice, a pleasing aroma to God. Again, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. Be imitators of God in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice, a pleasing aroma to God. I love this. In order for us to find healing of a broken us, number one, we have to act like God. Act like God. Let me explain. It says imitate God here. In the Greek, the word is mimetos. mimetos, literally means to mime or to mimic. Paul writes, mimic or mime or pretend or act like God in everything you do because you're dear children of God. Paul says to act like God. Notice that I didn't say that if you're going to bring healing into your own life, the first thing you need to do is point out how bad your parents were or point out the crazy things that happened in your past. Can I tell you this? The crazy things in your past are really there. They're what started you on the trajectory that you're on, right? We can live life facing backwards. I remember preaching at a church one time where it was a Father's Day message, and I remember talking about dads and the importance of dad and the powerfulness of dad, and this young gal came up, brand new mommy, fit to be tied. And she was just like, listen, it must be easy for you because you were probably raised in a Christian home, went to a Christian school with a great Christian dad and all these things. And so it must be easy for you to talk about fatherhood because all the crazy things in my life, you know. And I said, listen, hang on a second. I actually came from a broken home. Like in my mom, my biological mom, biological dad, there's like 7 divorces in that whole mess. So I don't even know some of my siblings, half siblings or step siblings. It's like I've never been introduced to. What I'm saying is like, God has healing for you, but the healing for you isn't going to come because you had a great family of origin. It's going to come because of what you do with what it is that you learn from His Word. Right. How it is that you apply it to your life. I can only tell you this, I'm a great dad. I don't know I'm a great dad because I applied some of this stuff to my life. And then my kids said, hey, you're a pretty good dad. That's all I know. Right? They're the report card. Come on. Told me a few other things, but that was one I took to. I hung on to. Act like God. Mimetos. To mimic. Mimetos. To mimic. To walk like. To act like. To care like. To be like. To mimic. I think sometimes we don't feel like that's enough. It just feels kind of trite and flippant to mimic God. To act like God. It just doesn't seem like it feels right because, and by the way, that's our problem, is that we live so much in the how we feel that we never really actually know how it's supposed to be. Right. I tell our church, and in fact, I probably learned this from Pastor Steve, is our lives are like a train, right, with 3 cars. The mind train is the engine. The wheel, the will, W-I-L-L, is the coal car, and the caboose is the emotions or the party, right? The mind is the chooser. The will is the empowerment. The emotions are what show up, right? And can I tell you this? The mind, will, and emotions. Do you know what direction the train is supposed to travel? That way. Where you make a choice with your mind of what you're going to do, your will gives you the ability to walk it out, empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? Because He fills you. By the way, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not just about speaking in tongues. It's about being filled with dunamis or power. For what? To be transformed and to transform a lost and dying world. The mind, the will, and emotions. And when your train heads that way, when your train moves the right direction, you know what happens is you make decisions because they're the right decisions to be made. You have the power to walk it out. And then your emotions show up and there's a party. The problem with most of us American Christians is we drive the train that way. We start with our emotions, hope to have enough fuel in the tank to get us there, and then our mind might show up. Some of you are like, honey, you need to listen to this. Pay attention, right? This is for you, sister. This is for you, brother. Right? Come on. Come on. Our mind, our will, our emotions. We're supposed to make decisions. Decisions like what? Well, like mimicking God. You choose to mimic God. You choose to walk like God. Like what? Well, like forgiveness. Can I just level with you? I've been a Christian for a bunch of years. I'm not so sure I've ever felt like forgiving someone. Maybe it's just me. But I didn't start out thinking, I feel like I want to forgive him or forgive her. I didn't start out that way. But you know what forgiveness starts with? Your mind. You can't do it in your own strength. You need the power or the dunamis of the Holy Spirit to walk that forgiveness out. What does walking it out mean? It means like choosing to be nice because you forgive them, choosing to walk like you care because you forgive them, choosing to walk with courage to in the dark places, right? Your mind makes the decision. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to walk it out. And the caboose is the party. It'll show up. Your feelings will show up. Sometimes the caboose is way out there. Sometimes the caboose is 3 or 4 weeks away. And you've made the decision in your mind to walk it out and you don't feel a thing. Three words, hang in there. Keep walking. Don't stop now. Mimicking God is not an emotion, it's a decision.
Right.
Walking in forgiveness, walking in generosity, walking in servanthood, walking with mercy. All of the things that are like God are a choice that is to be made in your Christian walk. Remember, you bring a broken you into your home. But if you were to bring a forgiving you into your home, then there might bring some healing to your family.
Right.
Your mind, your will, your emotions. And unfortunately, we drive the train the wrong way and we get emoted. We start to, I don't feel like forgiving. I don't feel like being merciful. I don't feel like I want to walk this out. I don't feel like I even care. And then what we do is we just sit down and cross our arms and stick our lip out. And we're just like, okay, I just don't want to. I don't want to. And let me tell you this, you know, as the prophet Dr. Phil would say, how's that working for you? Unfortunately, we make a mess of stuff. We make a mess of things. Mimic, I love this. It says to be imitators of God. The word be there is ginomei. So literally in the Greek, ginomei means, it's the word, it's a verb that's in the current present tense always. Ginomei mimiatas. Be mimicking. Literally means this. Be always in the process of always continuously mimicking God.
Amen.
How often? Let me ask you this. How long do you need to forgive your spouse who hurt you? Right? Ever? Right? Can I tell you this? I'll level with you. That's a long time. Woo! That's hard. Come on. You got to forgive him forever? You got to forgive him forever? That's difficult. So you know what I do? Here's what I do. I'm going to let you off the hook. You don't have to forgive him forever. I'm going to let you off the hook. And you can get, Pastor Steve, get mad at me. You don't have to forgive him forever. All you have to do is forgive him for, I don't know, about 12 more hours, then go to bed. Just forgive him for 12 more hours and then take a nap. Go to bed. It's time to go to bed anyway. Just forgive him for 12 more. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. You see, my wife says to me, well, you're playing games. You're just playing games in your mind. And I was like, yeah, man, because the devil plays them on me. I got to play one back. Come on. You don't have to, by the way, you don't have to walk in obedience for the rest of your life. No. Just walk in obedience throughout the next 6-8 hours and go to bed.
Amen.
How am I going to battle this addiction? You know what? You don't have to do it forever. You know what? Drink up tomorrow, but today, just be sober. Walk it out today. Tomorrow's got enough worries of its own. Why am I saying it like that? Clearly tongue in cheek. I'm trying to help you realize that the devil has so convinced us that this forever, this always, you'll never, you're going to ever, forever, that we just stop. And we just get paralyzed, that paralysis by analysis, right? We just like get paralyzed and we do nothing. So let me help you out. Just forgive for a few more hours, then go to bed.
Amen.
Have some dinner and go to bed. Amen. Tomorrow, deal with it then. You get the point. Mimicking God. Be always in the process of walking out the God way of life. And as you're doing it, you find you bring healing into your home. Why? Because that's how you bring healing into your home. You don't bring healing into your home because your wife somehow listened to a sermon or found a podcast or went to some program and somehow now it's all better. She brings healing into your home too, but you bring it in because it's who you are. Because you bring broken you into your home. You also can bring healed you into your home.
Right.
I love it. Throw off your old nature. Ephesians chapter 4, the chapter just before this. How do we bring and apply these things to our life? How do we apply the forgiveness and the acting like God in your life? Ephesians chapter 4, 22 says, throw off your old nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. And in Ephesians 4, 23, the very next verse says this, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature. Everyone say, put on.
Put on
your new nature created to be like God. Here's how you mimic God. You have to change your nature. You have to take off the old nature, which is selfish, which wants its own way, but which is the two-year-old inside of all of our chests that wants to have its own way, and the two-year-old that knows one word, mine, and it just wants to have its way, right? So he says to take that off and put on something new. Put on your new nature. This morning I got up. My dog, it's in this room. Anyway, because we moved into this house, my closet's downstairs, and my wife has the whole closet to herself upstairs, right? Happy wife, happy life. There you go. So, my dog Kennel's sitting right there, and so he's in his little box. And I walked in there this morning, and I looked at my clothes in the closet, and I said, "Clothes, get on me." Nothing happened. I believed it. I shouted it. My dog is like, "Bro, what are you doing?" I was like, "You know what? I believe in that pair of pants to come on me." I claimed it. I declared it. I said, "Shandala, everything." I was just like, "Come on, clothes, get on me." Didn't happen. I had to choose. Some of you chose really well today. Some of you put nice clothes. Some of you didn't, but some of you did. Super good. Really good job putting on clothes. Way to go, Ben, I'm telling you. So, you know what I'm saying? It's like at some point, you know what? You had to choose what you were going to put on. Some of you tried 3 or 4 times, right? If you're of the female persuasion, it could have been 6 or 8. But nevertheless, just kidding. I have two daughters. Anyway, you chose to clothe yourself. It's the same way with our walk in obedience with God. Right. You must choose to clothe yourself. You must choose to put on your new nature. You have to choose to be nice. You have to choose to walk out mercy. You have to choose to step into grace. You have to choose to be forgiving. And as you begin to put it on, then what happens is there's no room for your sinful nature to have its way because you're putting on God. You're putting on his nature. As Ephesians 4 says, how often do you have to do it? You don't have to put God's nature on every day. Come on. You just have to put it on for a few hours, then just go to bed. Come on. Amen. See, we overthink it. We get ourselves all lathered up into craziness, and we're like, I can't do this thing forever. But like I said, you don't have to do it forever. Just do it for the rest of today, and then go to bed. And allow God to speak to you as you're sleeping and ministering to you because you've walked in obedience that day.
Yes.
Number two, how to bring heal a broken you. First of all, act like God. Number two, live wisely. Live wisely. Ephesians 5:15 says, so be careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. Pastor Steve said last week, fools are like animals. They just literally they see it, they take it, they eat it, they lick it, whatever it is that they do, right? Fools just don't care. Because if it's there, they just go for it. Whatever's there, they go for it, right? 2 days ago, I was at work and my wife called me, kind of panicked. And I was like, whoa, what's going on? And she said, my daughter, who's staying with us for a couple of weeks, had her cell phone on a selfie stick. And we moved into this A-frame, right? So this A-frame we live in, it's kind of out in the middle of a bunch of stickers, right? So I'm clearing the land in Jesus' name, but holy cow. But nevertheless, I didn't know, but so my daughter had taken her selfie stick, and there's this underneath our kitchen cabinet, there's this little cutout that apparently the heat's supposed to come through, but she put her selfie stick in there with her phone and hit record. She sent the video to me. My wife says, look at the video your daughter just sent you. So I looked at the video, and there's two little eyes looking out on the video. I was like, dear God, it's a rat. In my house, right? So I'm like, what? And so I ended up calling an exterminator, and they're like, yeah, you know what? We can come next Friday. I was like, not calling her on that one, right? So I called another one. I finally got one to say that they would come next Tuesday. And I'm like, that's like a handful of days away. There's no way that's going to fly. Hey, honey, by the way, they'll be there 6 days. You know, so what are we going to do, right? So I watched the video a little closer. She actually sent me another version of it, and I noticed that the tail flung up as it was walking through there, right? And I realized it wasn't a rat, it was a squirrel. Oh, act like that's easier. Right? Squirrel's just a rat with a fluffy tail, man. Who's kidding who? Right? Woo! Anyway, so somehow she had trapped the rat in the bathroom, or the squirrel in the bathroom. This went scurried out, and she put the dogs away, which I think was a mistake. But nevertheless, she put the dogs away. So the squirrel's inside the bathroom somewhere, and so I get home. She's nowhere to be found. I open up the door, and I'm a little nervous because I don't know if it's going to jump on me. It's a squirrel. They're cute. Unless you're walking into a bathroom and you don't know what's there, it's going to jump on you in the head, right? So anyway, I got smarter and I said, okay, you know what I'm gonna do? My dog was there. It's kind of a full-size dog, and my daughter's dog was also there. And I was like, I'm unleashing the beasts, right? So I unhooked both of them and I'm like, go get them, right? And so I let him into the bathroom and shut the door. And all I hear is just, right? And so next thing I open the door, the thing comes shooting out. And I was like, woohoo! Right? So it goes running into the kitchen, back in the hole. I was like, for the love of God, what am I going to do? So I get the broom, right? And I'm laying down. I can see it in there now. So I stick the broom in there. It comes running straight at me. It jumped in the air. And I was like, ah! I mean, I didn't say a bad word, but it was right there. Right there, man. So anyway, sorry. Forgive me. Pastor Steve would never do that. But anyhow, the dog's finally cornered the poor thing. Next thing I know, I see this squirrel go flying up in the air because the dog flicked it. And the other one grabbed it. And I was like, no. Now my compassion kicked in. And I was like, that's a squirrel. So I staved off the dogs and I grabbed the broom. And it was on its back, right? And so the little squirrel reaches up and it grabs the broom and is like, you know, I was like, okay, buddy, don't come back in here, right? So took him outside, threw him out there, right? Have no idea where I was going with that story. No. Oh, dogs. Dogs will just eat anything, man. They'll just go for it. There you go. Don't be a fool. Don't be. Fools are quick-tempered, Proverbs says. Fools give full vent to their anger. Fools despise their parents' discipline. Proverbs 15:14, fools feed on trash. Ecclesiastes 7:4, a fool thinks only about having a good time. Proverbs 14:16, fools plunge ahead with great confidence. So how to be truly wise? How do you be wise? Proverbs 13:20 says this, he who walks with wise will become wise. He who walks with wise will become wise. Right. Can I tell you the opposite's also true? He who walks with dumb will become dumb. That's the New Lance translation. Come on. He who walks with wise becomes wise. He who walks with dumb becomes dumb. It's important, right? It goes on. How to become wise? It says, walk with wise people. Proverbs 12:15 says this, the wise listen closely to others. Proverbs 12:18, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Proverbs 13:1, a wise child accepts his parents' discipline, but a mocker refuses to listen. Proverbs 14:8, the wise look ahead to see what's coming, but fools deceive themselves. How do you heal a broken you? Walk with the wise. Live wisely. Too many of us just think to ourselves that we can emotionally get ourselves into places of health. I just want to tell you this, like you're not smart enough on your own. God didn't make us that way. He made us to be learners and be people who could be around smart people so that we can learn things. I tell our church this all the time. If you want mentoring in your life, don't sign up for the guy that wants to mentor people, right? If that guy says, I want to be a mentor to somebody, sign up for a different guy. Sign up for someone who's already walking it out in their life and who may be quiet, right? I love this. This is the New Lance translation as well. Even a dumb guy looks smart if he holds his tongue, right? Right. So you see a guy that holds their tongue and just they watch their steps and they walk it out carefully. Become that guy's servant. Walk with him. Walk with her. Carry their water. Carry their luggage. Serve them in that family. You want to become mentored? You want to become mentored with somebody? It's not going to be on a sign-up sheet somewhere. To be mentored by somebody, go find somebody and start serving them. I remember the guy who mentored me when I was in college. He was mean. And he was, yeah, I love him today, but back then, whoo. And I chose to walk with him. He didn't say to me, hey, you know what, Lance, I'm going to disciple you. I was like, hey, look, Kurt, you got something I need and I want it, so I'll do what you need. And so I remember him pulling me aside and he said things to me like, Lance, what do you do with your shoes when you take them off at night? And I was like, kick them to the floor. He said, no, a man of God actually puts them together by the door. You know, a man of God makes his bed. A man of God studies. A man of God gets his work done. A man of God honors the people. A man of God serves. And I was like, dude, this is hard. And I remember him coming into my dorm room and just saying, you're messing up, pal. What are you doing? And I invited it into my life. To this day, I'm telling you, that's what it means to walk with the wise. It's not just being a friend of somebody and not doing what they say. It's actually walking out what it is they're walking out. How do you get wise? Walk with the wise. How do you become a fool? Don't walk with the wise. And walk in and of your own strength or with someone who's unwise. And you end up really taking on the repercussions of all of those negative decisions. God wants us to learn how to act like him, mimeotas, and to walk with the wise. And number three, how do you heal a broken you? Measure twice, cut once. Healing a broken you, measure twice and cut once. Ephesians 5:17 says this, don't act thoughtlessly. Instead, try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. I have this, I'm not much of a carpenter, but I was given this wall-mounted fireplace. They have these things. It's pretty awesome. Someone gave it to me. It was a return at Costco. And so a guy said, hey, look, you want it? And I was, sure. So it works. So I had to make this enclosure. It's sitting up on my loft. And I'm almost done with it, but I was putting it all together. And it was up in my loft, which is the second story. But my tools were all down outside in the little shed. So that was like, you know, measure twice, cut once, right? Because I'm not all that smart, I didn't decide like to make a plan first. I just walked up and down the stairs 30 times, right? Because I'd measured, it was like 6 inches-ish, right? You can't take 6 inches-ish and go to the workshop and cut ish, right? You have to be able to say 6 3/4 or 6 1/4. You got to be able to do it right, right? Measure twice, cut once. You have to begin to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. You have to choose to measure twice and cut once. A phrase that Pastor Steve says often, and maybe he says it while he's preaching, I don't know. But he'll always say this when he's done talking to you. What do you hear me saying? Right? You ever heard him say that to you? Yeah, yeah. My daughter, she's funny. My youngest daughter, she's like, that's the guy that ruined my life. I said, who? She goes, Pastor Steve. I said, how did he ruin your life? He saved your parents' marriage. She said, because you keep asking me, what am I really saying? And I was like, I want to know. You heard what I said. What do you think I'm saying? And she's like, I hate that question. Until last week. Last week, she went to go see him herself. She came back and she's like, he asked me the same question. I said, it's brilliant, isn't it? My kids were funny when they were younger. I used to always tell them, you know what? One day you just tell your counselor. Because they say, Dad, you're mean. You're not happy. You're not fun or whatever. And I say, you know what? Tell your counselor one day. They'll be happy to hear from you. Now she has one. It's hilarious. I said, but be careful because I might know him. No. Measure twice, cut once. It's important that we actually think about what we're doing.
That's right.
That we take time. Engage your brain and stop allowing the caboose to lead your life. Stop allowing the caboose of the train to determine how far or how thoroughly you'll go in forgiveness or in mercy or in charity or in generosity. Mimeotas, act like God. Remember, you bring you into your family. You promise me you won't go home and say, honey, you got to listen to this message because it's for you. All right, you know what? You go home and listen to the message yourself and allow God to change you and let God, the Holy Spirit, let him do the convicting and the comforting and the counseling because he's super good at it. Amen?
Amen.
Get anything today?